Good morning and welcome. If you're visiting us this morning, I hope you find peace and friendship with us. And please join us for tea and coffee after the service through in the hall, when there'll also be a light lunch for sale. A special welcome this morning to Margaret McDermott, who's here all the way from Canada. It's nice to have you with us, Margaret. And while you're through having your lunch, there'll be some things for sale that were left over from the craft fair, so if you would like to purchase anything, the girls will have it out on a table. We'll meet for prayers in the church on Tuesday and Thursday at 9:15 a.m. And this week, please hold in your prayers the folks in the community, and especially those in Rimey Bank. The coffee morning at St Ninian's every Tuesday, 10 a.m. to 11:30 a.m, and you're all welcome. The Link magazine's ready for uplift today, and if you could get it out as soon as possible, please, because all the Christmas events are listed in it. We also have this card, which is going to be put through every door in the village. So what we're looking for today is some volunteers to deliver. I know some folks have already taken some. If you speak, Gillian will be out in the vestibule after the service, and if you speak to Gillian and take whatever enough for whatever street you're going to deliver in, it'd be much appreciated. The book group will meet tonight at 7:30 in the church hall, and the book for this month is The Alchemist by Paulo Coelho. The Guild Craft Night is on Monday the 25th of November at 7:30 in the church hall, and Hope Cafes on Thursday the 28th, 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. again in the church hall. The Tabs Panto is Thursday the 28th, Friday the 29th and Saturday the 30th of November, and the tickets are now on sale. So if you speak to some of the Tabs group, Bob's got his hand up. Right, so Hope Cafe 2 is on Thursday night, 7 o'clock to 9 o'clock. Right. I should have told you to take your diaries out. Carolyn Candles is at 4:30 at the Community Garden on Sunday the 1st of December, and the Christmas lights will be switched on that day as well. The Night Church is also on Sunday the 1st of December here in the church at 7:30. Come for a quiet time of peace and reflection before all the hullabaloo of Christmas. The Girls' Brigade Christmas Fair is on Tuesday the 3rd of December at 6:30 in the church hall. On Wednesday the 4th of December, the pastoral care team and anyone else who would like to come along for a short Christmas service and sing carols were at Canderaven at 2 p.m. on the 4th of December, and McLean Gardens at 3 p.m. on the 4th of December. And then on Tuesday the 10th of December, we're at Even Hoe at 2 p.m. and Lintock Gardens at 3 p.m. So it would be much appreciated if you like to come along and join in the singing. The Wednesday the 4th of December, Stonehouse Primary School have their Christmas fair, 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. and the entry's £2. John Young presents Memories of Stonehouse, and Thursday the 5th of December, 7 p.m. to 9 p.m. in the church hall. On Saturday the 7th of December, Santa's Grotto in the church hall, 10 a.m. to 2:30 p.m. And it's not just a Santa's Grotto for children, it's also coffee and cakes or biscuits. Lunches as well. So if you like to come along that day, will there be tickets for sale shortly? Right. It's the real Santa. It's not a kid on one, it's the real Santa. He's coming specially to St Ninian's. Saturday the 7th of December, Avondale Music School Christmas Concert in the church here at 3:30 and again at 6:30. The tickets are £3, and I believe Stuart has them for sale, and 10% of the ticket money will be donated to the church. Now I believe that they're hiring a grand piano, so if you'd like to come along to that. And then in the evening, Anka's going to come and play the piano, and Quentin will play the cello. Is that right?
No, that's the following night.
It's the Sunday, the Sunday night. The Avondale music's on the 7th, and on Sunday the 8th, we have the light and the dark service at 3 p.m, and then we have Anka and Quentin playing. Now, it's suggested it's a donation for the Anka and Quentin playing, but the suggested amount is £10. But if you can't afford £10, please still come along. On Monday the 9th of December, the Guild have their Christmas dinner, and I've been asked by Roger Masterman to announce that his mum, Mary, sadly passed away, so our thoughts and prayers are with the family. If you know of anyone who's in hospital or celebrating a happy occasion, if you could please let Anne know and we'll send flowers or visit. I received an email from Ross Blackman from the Presbytery of Hamilton, and it's about Easter, believe it or not. With Advent nearly upon us, it might seem strange to be thinking about Easter, but preparations are already underway for the Easter play One Good Friday. After this year's successful tour throughout Lanarkshire, next year the intention is to perform an outdoors play on Friday in Hamilton and Saturday in East Kilbride. There are few limits to the number of volunteers required for such a performance. Are you in East Kilbride area or willing to travel? An information drop-in event will be held in East Kilbride Central Library on Saturday the 23rd of November at 1:30, and they would be delighted if anyone in the congregation would like to go along. Now, last week I set you all a challenge because it was a random good deed day. I've got one note back, but I'm quite sure there were more challenges met. I'm not mentioning any names, but somebody went to see an elderly lady and did her housework for her and sat and had a chat with her, so that was very kind. I gave somebody flowers, but they weren't in, so I had to leave them in the step. I got a phone call the next day saying, "Who are you?" Because who left these? Because they didn't know my phone number. So anybody else do anything? Anne visited Candareven. Anne? You helped them pick up their money. And Yvonne, you did something as well.
Yeah, when I was visiting my brother's grave, there's a grave that never really gets sort of tended or anything, so I did that.
Good. Anybody else? Gillian? She didn't kill Cara, so that's a good deed.
That's a good
poor Cara. Anybody else? Mary? Good, that's nice. So we did, some of us did something, and I'm sure the other people did something, didn't realise they'd done it. Just a smile or a hug or a hello. So did you do anything, Stuart? No.
You didn't kill me.
Good morning. Good morning. We'll sing our final hymn. I love it. It's one of my favourite things when people say there's nothing on here. There's always hundreds of things on here. And we'll talk about that a bit today. It's Wellbeing Sunday. So I'm going to explain that as we go along. We're going to be thinking about what keeps us well and what wellbeing is and why that's important to talk about in the church. So that's what we're going to be thinking about today. So let's rid ourselves of all the clutter and all the things that stand between each of us and the holy. Let's take away those things we prefer to speak of, or the things that we prefer to speak to, like some holy middle person, and direct ourselves to God. And as we do so, may we find faith enough to leave ourselves raw and exposed and fragile and prepared, ready before God. Ready as we really are to find God before us as he really is. So come into this quiet centre where God is waiting. Join and sing. Our hymn is number 198. Let us build a house where love can dwell. Let's join together in prayer. In every quietness, whisper our names, O God. So familiar to you, well spoken, well rehearsed, known and loved fully. May love grasp us when we feel that we're only just holding on. May your voice call us when we seek other pleasures or pain. May your story heal us when ours is too sore to tell. May your patience wait for us when we're not ready to hear you yet. May your spirit fill us when we've been emptied by life. And may our living find its source in you. In this place, where generations have lived before us and many have still to come, may it be to us a place where we can know fully your love today. May it be to us who speak of you, offering our longings and questions, our doubts and promises, our hesitations, our commitment to follow you, to keep up with you, to accompany you, to break bread and sup with you, to proclaim your reign in all our living. Hear us, Lord, as we join in the words that your Son gave us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. So let's hear a story. We're going to read from Mark's Gospel today at chapter 5, and Gillian's going to read for us.
Our reading this morning is from Mark chapter 5, reading from verses 21 to 43, and this can be found on page 52 of the Pew Bible. Jesus went back across to the other side of the lake. There at the lakeside, a large crowd gathered around him. Jairus, an official of the local synagogue, arrived, and when he saw Jesus, he threw himself down at his feet and begged him earnestly, My little daughter is very sick. Please come and place your hands on her so that she will get well and live. Then Jesus started off with him. So many people were going along with Jesus that they were crowding him from every side. There was a woman who had suffered terribly from severe bleeding for 12 years, even though she had been treated by many doctors. She had spent all her money, but instead of getting better, she got worse all the time. She had heard about Jesus, so she came in the crowd behind him, saying to herself, If I just touch his clothes, I will get well. She touched his cloak. Her bleeding stopped at once, and she had the feeling inside herself that she was healed of her trouble. At once, Jesus knew the power had gone out of him, so he turned around in the crowd and asked, Who touched my clothes? His disciple answered, You see how the people are crowding you. Why do you ask who touched you? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. The woman realized what had happened to her, so she came, trembling with fear, knelt at his feet, and told him the whole truth. Jesus said to her, "My daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your trouble." While Jesus was saying this, some of his messengers came from Jairus' house and told him, "Your daughter has died. Why bother the teacher any longer?" Jesus paid no attention to what they said, but told him, "Don't be afraid, only believe." Then he did not let anyone else go on with him except Peter and James and his brother John. They arrived at Jairus' house, where Jesus saw the confusion and heard all the loud crying and wailing. He went in and he said to them, "Why all this confusion? Why are you crying? The child is not dead. She is only sleeping." They started making fun of him, so he put them all out, took the child's father and mother and his three disciples, and went into the room where the child was lying. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Tathila cum," which means, "Little girl, I tell you to get up." She got up at once and started walking around. She was 12 years old. When this happened, they were completely amazed. But Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone. And he said, "Give her something to eat." Amen.
Thanks, Gillian. I just want you to put your hand up quickly to answer a couple of questions. So the first question is, put your hand up if you have mental health. Set your hand up. Okay, and put your hand up if you have physical health. Okay, so that's really interesting, because more of you put your hand up for having physical health than did for having mental health. So I'm going to assume that half of you don't have minds, but most of you have got a body. So the question, can we go back to the questions again, please, Harris? So it doesn't say mental ill health. It just says mental health. Okay, all of us have minds, so we all have mental health. In the same way, we all have bodies, so we all have physical health. Okay? Yeah? You with me? Okay, so why is it we don't put our hands up for the first one, but we do for the second?
Stigma.
That's a good word, stigma. We're going to talk a bit about stigma today. Stigma is, what is stigma? How does stigma work? Being labelled, yep. So we label something, we say, usually that's a negative thing, isn't it? So stigma is almost always negative. So we say that's such and such and we put it over there and we don't really like to talk about it, or we exclude people maybe that fall into that category or experience something or whatever it might be. And it's everywhere. Stigma is everywhere. And most of us stigmatise at least one or two groups of people and we don't even know it. Some of it's just an unconscious thing. Now the problem with stigma is that once upon a time stigma was a really positive thing. Okay, so if you live in a tribe in the middle of somewhere, you need to know who's in your tribe and who's not in your tribe. So we don't like them over there because they're not in our tribe and they'll come and attack us. So we need to know that. Or somebody has a particular kind of sickness and we don't know what that is and we don't know what to do with it. So we keep them over there so not everybody else gets it. Yeah? So those kinds of things actually protected groups of people at one point. The problem is that we've never really got past that, even though we know that we're all the same and we don't really fight with everybody else, or that particular kinds of illness actually aren't contagious. We just didn't understand what they were. And we can treat them better now. Some things still are, though. So when you get something that's contagious, you get quarantined, don't you? You get sent off to your bed and, you know, somebody comes in with the oven gloves on and kind of feeds you through a slot in the door or something like that. Because we don't all want it. We don't all want to get the chicken pox or the measles or whatever that is. You should get immunised against those things, though. That would be a good start. That's a whole different sermon. So, what we're talking about today is this idea of well-being. So what do we think well-being is? How would you define well-being?
Looking after yourself.
Looking after yourself, John? Looking after yourself, yeah. Okay, so looking after yourself. Right, I can't, I'm going to have to come down. I can't hear. And other people. Right, so well-being is something to do with not just yourself. It's about beyond yourself. Yeah, any more? Feeling at peace. Feeling at peace. Yeah, any more? Good food. Yeah, food's really important for well-being, isn't it? And sleep. Your whole self. Okay, so what bits of you are we talking about? Mental, physical, what about spiritual? That too? Yeah, so there's lots of parts of us, aren't there? There's lots of bits of us. And sometimes those bits don't work very well. I've got a sore hamstring just now. It's kind of self-inflicted because I did it playing football. But on the whole, the playing football bit keeps me well. Because I get to run around and kick people and shout at them. And engage in physical exercise, so it's great. Works for me. Yeah? So there are lots of things that we can do that can keep ourselves well. So well-being. So is there a slide that's got three words on it, Harris? There you go. Comfortable, happy, and healthy. So something to do with food, sleep, comfort. This guy called Maslow, you've maybe come across him, he drew a triangle about needs. It's called the hierarchy of needs. And at the bottom are things like security, shelter, food, dry, you know, being safe. And then as it goes up, it gets more to do with other people. And you get to the top and it's got self-actualization. I still don't really know what that means. People who are funny put Wi-Fi at the bottom. Underneath is your kind of ultimate need is free Wi-Fi. Somebody's offering that in the election, apparently. Problem solved. So comfortable, happy, and healthy. Are those the same for everybody? And that makes it problematic, doesn't it? Because they're not the same for everybody. You can't just draw a line and say, if you're above this line, then you're well. Or if you're below this line, you're not well. We all are different. So things that keep some of us well don't keep others well. Who's an introvert? You can't put your hand up if you're an introvert in a crowd of people. What's that about? So only one, you must be borderline introvert. Yeah. So here's a laugh. I'm an introvert. And yet I'm standing up here talking in front of loads of people. Yeah. So that's one of the things that people misunderstand about what an introvert and an extrovert is. An introvert is not about somebody who's shy and can't stand up and all that kind of stuff. An introvert draws their energy from being alone. Okay? Whereas an extrovert draws their energy from other people. Okay, so you lot tire me out. Okay, that's basically how that works. I like you a lot, most of you. But you tire me out. Okay, so I can only do this for so long and then I have to go home and have a sleep. Right, or sit in front of the telly and read a book or whatever that might be. That's what an introvert is, whereas an extrovert would get really tired by being on their own all the time. They need people. That's what energizes them. And so to look after yourself, you kind of need to know which one you are, because you'll keep putting yourselves in positions that tire you out if you don't, and then you wonder why you're shattered all the time. It's not that you don't enjoy the other thing, it just tires you out, and you need to kind of refresh yourself and look after yourself. So, why on earth are we talking about well-being in church? Well, we're going to talk about well-being today because it's right at the heart of Jesus' concern for people. Okay? Well-being's right in the middle, all of it. So today we heard a story about two healings, right? And on the face of it, they're physical healings, but there's much more to them than that. And so we're going to talk about that today. Apparently, spirituality, I said to Lisa, what about your spiritual health? Are you sitting comfortably? Because this is a long definition. Spirituality is the essence of who we are as human beings. transcendent, distinguishable from the body, mysterious and fluid. Characteristics and attributes include hope, meaning and purpose, love, forgiveness, trust, wonder, creativity and self-expression. A sense of connectedness, the belief and faith in self, in others, and whatever's considered to be the ultimate for an individual. That sounds a lot like what we do here. So maybe coming to church is good for your health. We'll see if it is. Let's sing again before we explore some more. It's number 351, Jesus' Hands Were Kind Hands. Okay, right, in the story, first slide, Harris. Harris has got loads of work to do today. In the story that we heard, who gets healed? The woman and the little girl. The woman and the... Is that all? The family of the girl. Anyone else? Okay. So... That's interesting, isn't it? Because two of them get a kind of physical solution, don't they? So the woman gets healed of her bleeding and the little girl gets healed of whatever it is that she's got. We never really know what's wrong with her. But she gets healed. And then the family of the little girl get healed. Okay, so theirs is a more kind of emotional healing, isn't it? Because they think that she's died and she hasn't. And so there's a whole range of emotion going on for them across the whole kind of thing, isn't there? When Jesus heals somebody, it's almost never just a physical healing. Almost never. He's much more interested in the whole person. And the whole person isn't healed in isolation, are they? Almost always when Jesus heals somebody, there's a lesson in it for the community. So it's really easy to see all these healings as physical healings, where somebody is a one-dimensional character that's defined by what's wrong with them, whether they're blind or they have some kind of lameness or paralysis or they're bleeding or they're ill. And people aren't just the thing that they have, are they? They never are. None of us are. None of us are one-dimensional characters. Even when we don't feel well, we've still got all the other stuff that goes with us. They're all human beings with hopes and dreams and pain and difficulty and just like everybody else. And so to focus on their physical problem ignores their humanity, I think. It ignores the fact that they're complex people with emotions and feelings. And it ignores the fact that Jesus is profoundly interested in all of them, not just the thing that's physically wrong with them. So let's start with Jairus. Yep. Who is he? This is a who was paying attention question. Who's Jairus? The girl's father. Is he? We don't know if he is or not. He might be. I don't know if it tells us that. What's his job? leader of the synagogue. Okay, so he's a father and he's the leader of the synagogue. So if he's the leader of the synagogue, that means he's important, because synagogues are the centre of every town and village. And they're kind of new. By the time Jesus is knocking around, synagogues have only just started to happen. So to be in charge of the synagogue, the leader of the synagogue, means he's a big deal. He has a real position of status within the local community. And the other thing that we know about him is he has servants, don't we? So the servants come at the end to say, don't worry, well, don't bother Jesus, not don't worry, don't bother Jesus because your daughter has died. So he has people who work for him. So he's obviously got wealth as well. So he has kind of pretty high standing in the community. But he works, or he's the leader of the synagogue, and the people in the synagogue didn't really like Jesus, remember? So we're not sure if he was Jesus' friend or not, or whether he was one of the people that was really suspicious of Jesus, because Jesus didn't really fit in to their idea of what a rabbi should be. He's responsible for the moral and religious well-being of the community. That's his job. He's responsible for everybody else's well-being. And in those days, a bit like it was until 400 years ago here, remember that Israel was what we call a theocracy, that they were governed by a religious society. There wasn't a separate state. It was just the church that was in charge. And there are leftover bits of that for us. The bishops of the Church of England still sit in the House of Lords, and the Queen's still crowned by the Archbishop of Canterbury. So the church and the state are really linked, but even much more in these days. Even though the Romans were there, the church was still allowed to do its thing. So they lived by those rules as long as they didn't impact on the Romans' rules. Yeah? So they were pretty much in charge. They were the local government, and the Romans just kind of made sure everybody did what they told them. So here's Jairus, this guy with all this status and power and responsibility, throwing himself at Jesus' feet. Exposing himself in front of a whole crowd of people that he needs help in a way that all the other things that are supposed to be able to help him can't help him. I wonder how he must have felt. Because that's the thing we never do with these stories, do we? We don't wander into them. How would Jairus have felt? Helpless. Desperate. Just helpless and desperate. His daughter's dying. How does he feel? Distraught. I think we all know how he might feel. And that's where he is. And we don't know how long his daughter's been ill, so we don't know how long he's felt like that. But it seems pretty obvious that, you know, he hears that Jesus is coming and he doesn't care anymore about all the other stuff. All he cares about is trying to get his daughter well. And if this guy Jesus can do it, then I'm good with that. So he throws away all his status, doesn't he? He throws away everything he's got and he kneels at Jesus' feet, which is something you never do when you're important. He throws all of that away in the hope that he might be able to do something to help. So who's the woman? What do we know about her? Next slide, Harris. Wake up. He's eating sweeties. It's fine. Who's the woman? What do we know about her? We don't know anything much about her, apart from her condition. And we talk nicely about that, don't we? So the woman's bleeding. She's not bleeding from her finger. The woman has a gynecological issue. Quite literally. Yeah, that's not what we talk about, though. We just say she's been bleeding for 12 years. Because that's what we do, isn't it? We talk nicely about things. We kind of gloss over them and talk around them and all that kind of stuff. Women's troubles is what she has. But they're so bad that she's had it for 12 years and she spent loads of money on doctors and she's not getting any better. In fact, she's got worse. So what are the implications of that for her?
She's excluded.
So one of the things that we probably know in the back of our heads is that every month when a woman had their period, they were sent away from the house. Okay, you weren't allowed to bleed around other people. The Jews thought that blood was the thing that held the life force of everything. That's why they butcher meat in a kosher fashion. It's to drain the blood from an animal. You can't eat blood. You can't be around blood. It's why the priest and the Levite don't help the guy that's get battered by the side of the road in the Good Samaritan story. Blood's a thing that they don't touch. They don't go near. So you get sent away for a week. It's probably calmer as well. That was a joke. And so you weren't allowed to touch food if you were bleeding. You weren't allowed to clean things. You weren't allowed to touch other people. I don't know how anything got done that week. No, I do know, because you had to do everything beforehand and prepare everything for the week so that everybody would still have things to eat and all that kind of stuff, because you were the only person that did it. This woman's been bleeding for 12 years non-stop. She's not allowed near anybody. She's completely excluded. Completely excluded from her community through no fault of her own. It's nothing that she's done. She's not a person of high standing. She's definitely not a man. She's not clean or respectable. In fact, she's almost completely opposite to Jairus, isn't she? She's about as far away from him as you can be. How does she feel? Desperate. Lonely. Exhausted. It's not a good existence that she has, is it? I don't think we could say that she's well in any sense of that word. And to add to that, if she comes out into public and people see her, she'll be stoned to death. So, you know, bit of jeopardy in it for her, coming to see Jesus. That's how desperate she is. That's how desperate she is. It's a story about stigma, isn't it? Stigma oozes out of every pore of this story. Jesus is stigmatized by the people that Jairus works for. They're deeply suspicious of him. The woman's an outcast. She's absolutely stigmatized because she bleeds. And people don't understand what that is and how it works and why it's not the big problem that they think it is. Jairus is running a massive risk of being stigmatized for the rest of his life. You went to him. You went to Jesus. You gave up on our side and you went to his side, and you're going to have to live with the consequences of that. And the little girl. Imagine being the little girl who died and was brought back to life. What's your life like after that? Everybody knows. The people who heard about Lazarus wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill Lazarus because he was proof that Jesus was something different. This little girl, what do you do with that when you're 12? So again, everybody in the story experiences different kinds of potential stigma or actual stigma. It seems as though well-being is right at the heart of this story, right at the heart of the gospel. Perhaps one of the most famous lines that we know that Jesus said was that he came to give his life in all its fullness. And perhaps one of the biggest mistakes is that we assume that that means everybody's going to be happy all the time, that we won't have any worries if we follow Jesus. And, well, I don't know if you've read the rest of the story, but that's not really how that works out, even for Jesus. You know, we say we model ourselves on him, we try to be like Jesus. Well, Jesus was born in a stable. The people in his hometown tried to throw him off a cliff. He wept for his friend Lazarus, who died. He couldn't save him at the time. He weeps for Jerusalem because the place is just falling to bits. He's so anxious when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane that he sweats blood. One of his friends betrays him and hands him over to authorities to be executed, and the rest of his friends run away. And he gets crucified by the very people that he was trying to help. So if we think that Jesus is promising you an easy life, then I'm sorry. That's not how this works. And well-being's not about being jolly all the time, is it? It's about something bigger than that. It's about something fuller. It's about experiencing all of life. It's about something that's much more spiritual. I think well-being is about being forgiven and forgiving. It's about being restored to relationship when things have gone wrong. It's about having enough and making sure that others do too. It's about giving gifts, but also receiving them well, graciously. It's about making time and space to nurture our mind, our bodies, and our soul. Church is about well-being because Jesus is about well-being. And if it's not, then we're not doing it right. Jairus' daughter gets healed in private, doesn't she? Jesus goes in with a couple of his disciples and he says to her, little girl, get up. He doesn't say, you're healed. He doesn't say, come back to life. He just says, get up. Give her some soup. She's not dead, she's just sleeping. He takes away that potential stigma from her, doesn't he? We don't know if she was dead or not. We'll never know. We don't know what was wrong with her. But Jesus removes the potential stigma from that situation. He just says to her, get up. She's only sleeping. The woman gets a completely different experience, doesn't she? She sneaks up. She feels that she's well and she's sneaking away. And Jesus says, hold on a minute. Who touched me? And everybody's like, what are you talking about? There's hundreds of people here. What do you mean, who touched me? I did. She gets restored to the community, doesn't she? She's well. Her faith has made her well. And you lot should have a look at yourselves. That's what's going on in that situation, isn't it? The community is restored. Because if it's not, then she's still in danger. Got some numbers, don't I, Harris? 1 in 10 young people will experience a mental health problem. And 90% of those who do will experience stigma and discrimination. 1 in 3 GP appointments relates to a mental health problem. People living in the most deprived areas are 3 times more likely to spend time in hospital as a result of mental illness compared to people living in the least deprived areas. But poverty's got nothing to do with it, obviously. This is a fascinating statistic. Twice as many women as men go to their GP because of depression and anxiety, but the suicide rate for men is 3 times higher than women. At work, just under half, 48% of people thought that someone, if they had a mental health problem, would probably be unlikely to disclose it because they were scared of losing their job. More than half thought that they might not get promoted or passed over if they disclosed their mental health problem. 45% of people thought that someone wouldn't disclose because they were scared their colleagues, the people they work with, would bully them or harass them or call them names or isolate them. But at the same time, 46% thought that someone in their work would be supported well by their management if they were unwell. We've got these competing ideas, don't we? We still think that if we're unwell, particularly if we have mental health problems, that we can't talk about that because we're scared what other people might say or might think. One of the things I love about this story, I've talked about this before, is that it's next to another story in the Bible. So if you go home and read the first part of that chapter, you'll read a story about Jesus. We heard he came back across the river at the beginning, across the lake, in a boat. Do you know what he was doing on the other side? He met a man called Legion. A man called Legion who described himself as that because he said, "We are many." Nowadays we talk about Legion as having some kind of mental health problem. And the people who lived around him didn't know what to do with him, so they chained him up in amongst the graves. And he was so strong that he broke the chains. Because that's what happens sometimes when people are unwell. And we don't know what to do with that. We're scared of people who are unpredictable, aren't we? We like to know what's going to happen. If people don't do the things they're supposed to do, that becomes a problem. Think about driving. You know, we all have to obey the rules. We all have to do the things we're supposed to do in the way that we're supposed to do them at the time we're supposed to do them. And if somebody steps outside that, we don't know what to do with that. Unless they're really rich, and then we just call them eccentric. And yet, we all experience it. We all experience the days where we're in a bad mood and we don't know why. Because we've just not slept enough, or because something hurts, or because we're hungry, or whatever it might be, or somebody's winding you up. We all, to degrees, experience those kinds of bad mental health days where you just want to stay in bed. You don't want to go out and you don't want to face the world. But it's really important that we talk about it, because it's just as important as our physical health. And it's related to how often when you're physically unwell do you feel rotten? Like, feel rotten in your head and in your spirit because you've got a sore foot. They're related. And Jesus treats them as though they're related. Jesus' aim is the well-being of the community, to live together with love and respect. That's what it looks like to live out the commandments. That's why when we baptize people, we symbolically drown them, which is a really strange thing to do. But that's what we do. We drown them in the water so that they can be reborn into a new life, forgiven for anything that's happened before. That's why the sacrament that Jesus gave us is one of brokenness, not wholeness. Jesus is broken to make us whole. His blood is poured out to restore our lives. So when we're called to go out and tell the world about Jesus, we're called to go out and make things well. To be well. To help each other to be well. Because we do it in the name of the person who created all of us, each and every one of us, and looked at us and said, "Good. Very good." All of us. Every single one of us. So be well. And help others to be well. There's loads of resources on the table and in the hall. It'd be really good if you came this way to go out and had a wee look. Because there might be stuff that you want to take for you or for somebody else. There's stress balls, because apparently punching people in the face is frowned upon. So take a stress ball, even if that's the only thing you take. Take it home and give it to somebody, or sit and squeeze it for a while. But there's lots of information about lots of different things. We all have mental health. This is for you. Let's join and sing. Our hymn is number 360, "Jesus Christ is Waiting."
Thank you.
bring our offering to God. May the gifts we bring of ourselves and our money bring healing to those who need it most, bring hope to those who feel hopeless, and may all that we offer go towards making this world a better place. Amen. Please be seated.
Let's come together and join in prayer. Loving God, we know that when your Son, Jesus Christ, came into the world as one of us, he trod upon hard places. He felt the strain of this world, the pressures, and he suffered just as we do. We come to you now asking for your help in keeping us strong and healthy in body, mind, and spirit. In these few moments of silence, we pray for those in our own family or our circle of friends who are in need of your healing touch for their hurting hearts and minds. We pray that they may be open to and willing to let you heal those hearts, for you are the Lord who heals all. We thank you, Lord, that because you created us, you know our inner thoughts. You know all of our fears, our hopes and our dreams. You know our past, present and future. You know all of our emotional needs. We thank you that you are the source of health in our inner being, for we know that when we draw close to you, you add strength to ours. You help us cope. You guide us. You comfort us. You strengthen us. We pray that you will continue to develop in us the qualities that create emotional wellness. We pray that you will renew our mind daily and keep our thought process clear. Help guard us against negativity and worry. We pray that you will help us handle our emotions well. We thank you that you understand our feelings and that you hurt when we hurt and you rejoice when we rejoice. Guide us to use and express our emotions in appropriate and healthy ways. Comfort us when we are hurting. Calm us when we are distressed and anxious. Heal us when we are broken. Alert us when we are overreacting. Prevent us from acting before we think. Loving God, when we are overcome with negative emotions to the point that they are interfering with our lives, guide us to seek help from others and to be open to receive that help from those who extend kindness, care, and compassion. Show us how to handle stress. Guide us how to keep our life balanced. Open our eyes to activities that can replenish our mind and spirit. Connect us with others in meaningful ways. Deepen our friendships, strengthen our family ties, connect us with other Christians. Show us your purpose for our life, that we might be part of something bigger, something more than ourselves. Give us vision, hope, and promise. Never let our hearts grow old. Keep us moving from glory to glory in your kingdom. Help us to care for our bodies and keep it strong. Help us to eat well and keep fit. But most of all, draw us closer to you. Fill us with faith, trust, love, grace, and peace, and the knowledge that we are safe and secure in you today, tomorrow, and always. Amen.
Let's join together in our final hymn, "The Lord's My Shepherd."
Thank you.
you find grace in the moments you need it most. May renewal bind itself around you and lead you on. May you hear the word speak your name into every silence. And may God fill you with the possibilities you bring to the world. So go with the blessing of God Almighty, Creator, Source, and Spirit, this day and forevermore.